Good to see everyone this evening. I want to talk tonight about a passage here, Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. As Paul was concluding the letter to the Romans, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." In some cultures, even today, a common greeting would be a kiss on the cheek or on each cheek or one vice versa and back to the other. So that's still practiced in some cultures, not in this one. So it's a sincere kiss is what he's talking about. The Bible also talks about extending the right hand of fellowship to one another. So that's the meaning of that phrase, but I want to focus on this phrase, the churches of Christ greet you. As we read the New Testament, we find that the church of Christ is referred to by many different terms. It's called the body of Christ, it's called the church of God, called the bride of Christ. Why is it identified in this passage as the church of Christ, the churches of Christ? Sometimes we're asked today, you know, why do you identify yourself as the Church of Christ? Well, we try to identify with the Church of the New Testament, the Church of the first century. We teach the same thing that they taught. We practice the same thing that they practice. It makes common sense to us to be identified with the Church of the first century, which was identified, as Paul identifies it here, as the Church of Christ. But it's interesting as we read the New Testament that we are given a lot of evidence as to why the church should be identified with Christ, be identified as the Church of Christ. And I'd like to notice some of those things with you. That we see that Christ built the church. We can go all the way back to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18, familiar passage of Scripture to us, when Jesus asked, who does everyone say that I am? And they said, well, they're saying a lot of things as to who you are, but it was Peter who spoke up and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus clearly is saying here, I will build my church. Well, if you're going to build your church, you'd want it to be identified with you, wouldn't it? He says he's going to build it on this rock, or we would say on this foundation. What was that foundation? What was the subject under consideration here? Who do you say that I am? And the correct answer was, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. On that foundation of recognizing that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but he was indeed the Word of God made flesh, that we are to trust and obey and follow in all that we say and do, in every aspect of our life. On this foundation, that you believe that I am the Son of God, that you follow me, I will build my church. What is a church? A church is the called out. Called out of the world, called out of their sins, called into an assembly, if you will, of those of like precious faith, and especially called into a fellowship with Almighty God Himself, as John points out in 1 John chapter 1. We write these things so that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. So that is the church. It's the body of Christ. It's those who love God, revere God, keep His commandments, and glorify Him thereby. And we find that Christ here is saying, I will build my church. He is the recognized as the chief cornerstone of the church, from which the apostles and prophets of the first century built upon and built out from, always referring back to that cornerstone and the orientation of it. It is Christ who died for the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died so that we might be saved, so that we might come out of our sins and come into a relationship with Christ and have a hope of eternal life in his presence. Greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus certainly showed his great love in that he laid down his life for us. He went on to say there that, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. We are to, in essence, lay down our life of sin to follow Christ and prove ourselves to be friends of Christ. But Christ died for the church. Why wouldn't the church be identified with Christ as the church of Christ? Christ purchased the church. Very similar to that, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Notice there the phrase, church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And we know that the blood of Christ is that blood of God that was used to purchase the church, the body of the saved. We weren't purchased with the blood of anyone else. Why wouldn't we be identified? Why wouldn't we want to be identified with Christ, the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood? Christ loved the church. As we notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Why wouldn't we want to be identified with the one who loves us? Why does a woman take on the surname of her husband and no longer to be identified with the surname that she was born with? Because she wants to be identified with the one who loves her, the one who provides for her, the one who supports her, strengthens her, keeps her, protects her. And Christ does all of that for us. Why wouldn't we want to be identified with Christ who loves us? We have submitted to him. We recognize him as our head. We certainly would want to honor him in taking on his name. So not only is it scriptural in the sense of Romans 16:16, it's just common sense that we would want to be identified with him. Christ is betrothed to the church. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I have made you a spouse, if you will, to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Here again, we're looking at a different culture where many times the parents would arrange the marriages. They would espouse their daughter to a son and a son to daughters. The parents would make the arrangements and espouse them. We would say engage them to each other. Paul says, I have espoused you to Christ. We are engaged to Christ, if you will. We're the bride of Christ in anticipation of being claimed by the bridegroom when he comes once again. When you were engaged in the culture of the first century, it was essentially the same as being married, except for the physical union of the two. The engagement was just as binding as the marriage ceremony would be. And so this is a very firm relationship that Paul is talking about here. Our husband, nevertheless, is Christ. And so we want to be identified with him and be identified as the church of Christ. He is the head of the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the head of the church. And just as our physical body has a head from which the rest of the body takes its direction and runs the rest of the body, so also do we recognize Christ as having all authority over the body of Christ. That I, as a member of the body of Christ, if I want to know what I'm supposed to do, I have to refer to the head, Christ, and what he's authorized me to do as a local congregation. And we want to know what we are to do and how do we conduct ourselves. We refer to the head of the body, to Christ, and what he directs us to do. But he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Very similar to that in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians and Philippians were written about the same time, really written just about back to back to each other. And so it's interesting to find the same subject matter in both letters, but going to different local congregations. But here in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Looking at the importance and significance of Christ in relation to the body, in relation to the church, certainly he is the head of each. Why wouldn't we want to honor him as being identified with him? Christ is the Savior of the church. As we've noticed before in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We are the body of the saved, and he is the Savior. Why wouldn't we want to honor him and glorify him as our Savior, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed of God? And sometimes we answer that question in this way of what Christ has done for the church, and we say, yeah, why wouldn't we want to be identified as the church of Christ? And people come back and say, well, you know, some people don't like what the church of Christ stands for. They don't like the narrowness of the doctrine of Christ, the plainness of it, and the applicability of the doctrine of Christ, and the fact that, you know, it condemns the practice and the doctrine of those who do not practice the doctrine of Christ. And so, in order to take away some of the prejudice that people have towards the church of Christ, we don't feel that we should be identified as the church of Christ. We'll just identify ourselves as the church at Southside. Because after all, I mean, the church is in, that Paul wrote to, he wrote to the church at Philippi and the church at Ephesus. We'll just be the church at Southside, or we'll just be the church of Bowling Green, or we'll just be the church of a location, or the light of Christ, or something to that effect. Well, that will be our identity, because we don't want to prejudice people. Well, I can't help people's prejudice. People's prejudice is their problem. They need to get over their prejudices. They're prejudiced because of their ignorance. What they've heard about the church from friends or even in their own experience, but out of context of the doctrine of Christ, and they've come to a conclusion that's a wrong conclusion, and they need to be open-minded enough to recognize that, you know, I could be wrong and look into. They need to be like those at Berea who are open-minded and will hear the things that are taught and will examine the Scriptures whether these things are so. And if they will do so and be honest, they'll come to realize that the church of Christ is exactly how we should be identified for every good reason. So, on the other side of that, we can see that the church is then subject to Christ. If Christ is the head of the church, then, of course, the church is subject to Christ. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 5. He says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is using the illustration of the marriage relationship to show how that's the relationship that we as Christians have with Christ. And, you know, he's going to conclude this by saying, you know, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking to you about Christ and His church. He was using marriage as an illustration of Christ and His church. But we also see that the relationship between Christ and His church is to be like the relationship that exists between a husband and wife. This is not a real popular verse these days, is it? Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. That doesn't agree with what's going on in our culture, does it? Well, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Is the divorce rate down? Or is it up? That because we don't want to recognize any authority over us, women want to have the authority in the marriage and in the church and all the places where God has limited the authority to the husband and to the men. Women aren't content with learning in silence. They want to be teachers. They want to be preachers. They want to be elders and deacons. You know, the sad thing about it is that people who don't know the Scriptures and value the Scriptures and revere the Scriptures as being the Word of God, they just take it as suggestions as the way to do it. And you know, we really need to open this up for women. You know, Paul explained the reason for all of that to Timothy when he said, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden and the sin of Eve and her inviting of Adam to participate in the same sin with her. You'll remember that even as we read back, to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we read of the consequences that were going to come upon all women because of Eve's sin, was that she was to be in submission to her husband. He will rule over you. That wasn't just for Eve, it was for all women, for the rest of our time here on this earth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying there to Timothy. But as the church, we recognize that we are in subjection to Christ, that He is the head, that He has the right, the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it. And we revere Him and love Him. And we demonstrate that reverence and love for Him when we keep His commandments. And wives, do the same thing. You demonstrate your love and your reverence for your husband and the authority and the responsibility that they have when you submit to them and are subject to their rule in everything. And so, you know, decisions have to be made. What are we going to do? Somebody has to make the decision. And a lot of times, you know, you both come to the same conclusion. But sometimes there's a disagreement. But a decision has to be made. And it's the responsibility of the husbands in that particular instance. And wives are to be subject to their husbands. But we're talking about Christ and His church. And we are subject to Christ. We recognize that. We submitted ourselves to Christ, and wives submit themselves to their own husbands. That goes back a little bit earlier here in Ephesians chapter 5. The church demonstrates the wisdom of God by Christ. Because the church submits itself to the rule of Christ, reveres Him, loves Him, keeps His commandments, then they are going to be demonstrating the standard of righteousness that God has given to us in His Word. It won't just be standards that are between the covers of a book, written on pages, but it'll be evident in the practice of the church and in the practice of Christians inside the church. Ephesians 3 and verse 10 says that very thing. It says, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God can be known by seeing it at work and in action in the lives of Christians. Whether it's individual Christians or whether it's local bodies of Christ doing the will of God just as they are directed from God's Word. Verse 21 says, unto Him, unto Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him be glory in the church. How can that be? When we obey Christ, when we demonstrate the wisdom that He has revealed to us. Jude, verse 3, says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, everybody saved the same way. Doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what gender you are, doesn't matter what age you are. The salvation that has been revealed to mankind is for all mankind. I wrote to you of the common salvation. It was needful for you, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that was delivered in the first century is the same faith that is to be contended for in the 21st century. The faith that came by hearing the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, is still the same faith that is to be practiced today. Whatever the Word of God says, that's what we are to be practicing for. And there have been men since the first century that have tried to change the doctrine of Christ, to modify it, to, Galatians chapter 1 says, to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so, from the very beginning of when it was presented, it is also needed to be contended for, defended, upheld, and appealed to. By who? Who's going to do that? The church of Christ is going to do that. Those who want to be identified with Christ, not be identified with some teacher that's teaching something different than what Christ taught, but to be identified with Him and His doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter begins this second letter by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith, they heard the same word that we heard. They're practicing the same word that we're practicing. And in so doing, they are displaying the same faith that we have been practicing. It's the same principle. You know, if you plant tomato seeds, you're going to get tomatoes. If you plant watermelons, you're going to get watermelons. They both grow on a vine. But your tomato seed is not going to produce watermelons just because it grows on a vine. And your watermelons aren't going to produce tomatoes just because they grow on a vine. Every seed produces after its own kind. That's why it's so important that we recognize that the Word of God is the seed of God. And that we plant God's Word in our hearts and in our minds. And that we let His Word produce the faith that it was intended to produce. Amen. Romans 3 and verse 22 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." You see how he's talking about the fact that the church is demonstrating the wisdom of God because of what they have learned through the doctrine of Christ. They're practicing the righteousness of God through the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, the faith that was delivered through Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. If you don't trust it and you don't obey it, it won't do you any good. But to everyone who will trust and obey, it will save us. And most importantly, our life will be a life that will demonstrate the wisdom of God, the love of God, and bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith." And I hope you've been noticing these articles here. And not, it doesn't say examine yourselves whether you are practicing a faith or your faith or some faith. It is the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Examine yourselves. Are you practicing the faith? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be disqualified? So if I am practicing the faith, and it is evident that Jesus Christ lives in me. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, as we noticed this morning from Galatians chapter 2. It'll be evident that the life that we live is a life that we live for Him and demonstrating the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Trust Him and obey Him. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." We recognize that our sins are washed away when we obey Him in baptism, as Ananias told Saul, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We believe that and trust it, obey it. But not only are our sins washed away, but we put on Christ. And we're practicing the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We are demonstrating that Word of God, that Word of faith, and thereby the unending wisdom of God in our practice of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Let your conversation," and he's not talking about the words that come out of your mouth alone, he's talking about your entire conduct of life. "Let your manner of life," we might say, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Don't claim to be a Christian and then live a life that is contradictory to the characteristics of one who follows Christ. But let your life be in agreement with the characteristics of one who follows Christ, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, is becoming to the gospel of Christ. "Now whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, how you're living, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There is not another gospel. There is one gospel. It produces the one faith. And when we practice that one faith, then our conduct of life is going to be demonstrating the gospel just as God revealed it. That's what I want to be doing. I want to be identified with Christ. I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, and so I was. And I want to let Christ live in me. And I want people to see Him living in me so that they might come to Him too. And so, why do we call ourselves the Church of Christ? Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." That's good enough reason right there. But look, why did he call it the Church of Christ, churches of Christ? Because what Christ has done for the church and what the church does for Christ, it all centers on him, doesn't it? As we go back all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve, all the way through the story of Noah and the Israelites and pointing to the Messiah coming, you know, the entire Bible points to Christ. Why wouldn't we want to point to Christ in the life that we live? Point to Christ in His Word and let His Word be seen in our life. Are you identified with Christ? If not, why not? If you're here tonight and you're out of Christ and you're ready to turn from your sins and to put Him on in baptism, have your sins washed away in His blood, everything's ready. And we hope that you're ready. Will you confess Him tonight as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and out of favor with Him, haven't been living a life that demonstrates a life of one who follows Christ and the doctrine of Christ, and you need to make correction in that, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.